Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You hungry to hear You speak to us. And we pray, O Lord, that You would feed our souls now through the truth of Your Word and in the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we may go forth in strength, being well filled and well fed. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we'll begin at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 9 of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the section in the book of Exodus in which we have recorded for us the building of the tabernacle. And in the passage before us, we see how the materials for the tabernacle were to be gathered. We see the manner in which they were to be given, and we see the pattern in which they were to be used for the construction of the tabernacle. And so as we look at this passage, we'll actually start looking at verses 3 through 7. And what we see in those verses is a list of building materials that the Lord commands to be used for the building of the tabernacle and also for the adornment of the priests. And so this is going to be a place in which God is going to dwell with His people. Now at this point we need to stop and we need to think about the fact that here is this wandering band of people in a wilderness. And the Lord is only demanding these things from them because they actually have all this stuff. Now you might think, well, yeah, gold, silver, bronze, that's pretty those are precious metals, that's important, but, you know, thread, you go to the local store and you can buy cloth, right? Well, you have to remember that all the fabric had to be hand woven. They didn't have nice machines to do it all for you. They did it all by hand, taking individual hairs of sheep and woving those things together to make thread, so then they can weave the thread together to make clothes. That's a long and tedious process. And then to actually be able to dye that cloth into these colors was again a very expensive, time-consuming thing. And so everything that the Lord is asking from the Israelites here is stuff of great value. These are stuff that wealthy people have. And so we have to think now, how in the world did this bumbling band of people in the wilderness get all this stuff? Well, remember, the Lord gave it to them. When they were going out of Egypt, what did the Lord command that they do, that they ask from the Egyptians? Ask all of these things from them. And the Egyptians were so sick and tired of all the plagues that the Lord had brought on them that they just said, take it all and get out of here. We don't want this anymore. Or we want this suffering to end. And so the Israelites plundered the Egyptians, the most wealthy and powerful nation in the world. And so here is this band of people in the wilderness that has all of these very expensive items. But again, who gave it to them? Well, it was the Lord's. The Lord gave it to them. All those things were the Lord's spoils of the victory, and what did He do? He gave it to the people. And so as we think about who gave the Israelites all this material wealth, and it was so clearly the Lord, when the Lord then asks for His people to give of some of these things back to Him for the building of a tabernacle, a place where He could dwell with them and they could worship Him, it should be a time in which they would give readily to the Lord, to give joyfully back to the Lord and show gratitude for what He had done for them. And then as we think about that reality, it should be staring us directly in the face too. It's precisely true for all of us and everything that we have, isn't it? It's all a gift from the Lord. Children, is there anything that you have that you can say, this is mine? No one else's, it's mine. And you can say that in a, yes, this is something that I own. This is a piece of my property, right? This is my toy. But at the end of the day, whose is it? It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. He's given it to you. He's given us everything that we have. And He's given it all to us so that we would glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Which should make us think about when we decide to use our sibling's head for target practice with the toy that God gave us. We should think about the reality that we need to use even the truck or the Barbie doll or whatever it is, we need to use it all for God's glory, and throwing it at our sibling's head isn't that. Right? So this, as we think about these realities, it should give us a very different outlook on our things. All the stuff that we have. We are like the servants in the parable of the talents. Remember in that parable, Jesus tells of three servants that were given different amounts from their master. One was given 5 talents, one was given 2, and one was given 1. And the one with the 5 goes out and he trades with that money and he earns 5 more. And the one with 2 does the same. But then the one that was given only one talent goes and does what with it? He goes and buries it in the ground. Now that, in those days, was not like a weird thing to do. That's what they did if they wanted to keep money safe. They would bury it. That was the safest. They didn't have banks with vaults. That was the safest place they could put their money. Bury it in the ground where no one else knew where it was. But what that parable is teaching us is that God gives us things in order to serve the Lord, to serve the Master, and to benefit and bless other people. Whereas the servant with the only the one talent took what the Lord had given to him and decided not to use it for the Master's service, even for his own service, or that of anyone else. He kept it all to himself, and it was of no value or blessing to anyone. And we can learn a lot from that parable, of course, but the main point of things there that we need to see is that all the talents that were given to the three servants were all given to them by the Master. They didn't earn them, they were given. And that's what we need to remember with everything that the Lord has given to us too. Everything is the Lord's, and we should seek to serve Him in all of life. For as we think about all that we are in Christ, and all that we have in Christ and in this world, it is all a gift from God. Which means that we should be a grumpy people, a grumbly people, a complaining people, a whiny people. No. A thankful people. A joyful people. That's how we are supposed to give. That's how we're supposed to serve the Lord. In verse 2 we read, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly and with his heart, you shall take my offering." We are to give to the Lord willingly and readily from our hearts. There's a debate, of course, as to whether New Testament Christians are supposed to give the 10% tithe. Is that command in the Old Testament still in force for the New Testament church? And I'll explain why I got off on this little sidetrack here. But I don't believe that the 10% tithe that was commanded in the Old Testament is still in force for the New Testament church. I think it's been abrogated in the coming of Christ. You can disagree with me, and I'll love you all just the same. But I think it is a good rule of thumb to follow, for sure. I think it's helpful for us to figure out how to organize our finances and make sure that we are giving to the Lord what we should. We should set apart a certain amount of our income to give to the Lord. But what the evidence certainly points to in the New Testament is that the church was giving far more than 10%. And many of the people that were giving, they were giving willingly and joyfully to the Lord more than what the Old Testament law required of them. So this is the question, then: how much should we give to the Lord? Well, I think 10% is the minimum. If we cannot give 10% of our income to the Lord willingly and joyfully, then I think that is indicative of a very serious heart problem. The love of money and the worship of the God of money, if we can't give 10% joyfully is certainly taking hold in our hearts. And we need to pray for forgiveness and ask for the Lord to help us to give with willingness and joy. But we should not think that giving to the Lord is limited to 10%. And I know you're thinking, oh yes, a pastor of course would say that. Give more money to the church. You know, and I will admit it's a bit awkward for me to tell you how to use your money. But I'm not saying it to you. The Lord is saying it to you. His word is telling us these things. God has something to say about your finances too. And so here is the rule that we as New Testament Christians must follow. We must give to the Lord as much as we can, willingly and joyfully, and that amount must at minimum be 10%. Now having said this, we should also be thinking about what we should not only be giving with our money, but also with our time and our effort, that we are seeking to serve the Lord by serving His people and even serving the community that is around us. Now having said all of this, I do want to give you all encouragement. Because in terms of financial giving, our church is doing very well. And so I think I can speak on behalf of council. Thank you for the generous giving that is taking place in this congregation. It is certainly something that our congregation understands, and we see the joyful giving that is going on within this congregation. And so don't take this sermon as a beating over the head, but rather as an encouragement to keep it up. And also to make sure that we are always checking our hearts, that we don't just give because, well, this is what we've done. We've just always done this. We just give this amount every month. But that as we give to the Lord, that we do so with joy, with thankfulness, with willingness. Lord, thank you that you have blessed me, that I may now give a portion back to you. We aren't supposed to give to the church because, well, if you put a little money in, you know, God's going to give you 10 times fold back, right? That's what the swindler pastors on the TV would say, right? We don't give that way. We don't give, oh, if I give to the Lord, He'll give me something back. Actually, it's the opposite, isn't it? The Lord's already given me everything. So now, Lord, let me show you a token of my thankfulness for what you have already done for me. Giving to the Lord is not like the wishing well, where you throw in a coin and now I get everything that I ever wanted. That's not how it works, but we should give to the Lord out of thankfulness and joy for what our God has already done. And that leads us then to the last point. How should we worship? And in verses 8 and 9 we read, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now there are actually three main truths that we learn from these verses on how we are to worship the Lord. The first is in verse 8. We are to worship the Lord not out of an idle routine of just going through the motions. This is, of course, a constant temptation that we have to battle. But we have to remember that as we worship the Lord, we are actually worshiping our triune God, and we are actually in His presence, and that He is working among us. Do we recognize that? Did we come here this morning expecting to be in the immediate presence of God. Because that is what God has promised will happen when His people gather together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is with us. He is among us. This is His dwelling place, not because of this building, but because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are here. We are gathered together. We need to remember that. We are in the presence of our God, which should totally change the way that we sing, the way that we give our offerings, and the way that we listen to God's Word, and the way that we pray. Because it's not just an empty going through the motions, but as we look at the liturgy of the worship service, we recognize it is a conversation between us and God. And that we are with Him and He is with us. The second truth that we learn in this passage is that we are to worship God God's way. The Israelites were not just allowed to willy-nilly build the temple. They were supposed to build it according to God's design, according to His commands. And it was supposed to be a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. So we are supposed to worship God God's way. That's important. And then understanding that the earthly tabernacle was supposed to be a picture of the heavenly tabernacle leads us to the third and final thing. The tabernacle, we are told, was to be built based on the heavenly pattern. What is that heavenly pattern? Well, the author of Hebrews explains that for us in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, where we read, "Now this is the main point of the thing we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." The author of Hebrews goes on further to explain that idea in chapter 9 as well. But essentially what God is telling us here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9, and Hebrews 8 and 9, is that our worship is to be Christ-centered. We are to worship the Lord in Christ, by the strength of Christ, through the blood of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ. Think about what is the whole point of the tabernacle? Why did God want this thing built? Well, He tells us. He wants a place where He can dwell with His people. Did the tabernacle actually achieve that? It only did insofar as that it symbolized what Christ would do. and what he would accomplish. The tabernacle by itself can't bring anyone to God. Only Christ can do that. And so the tabernacle was an instrument whereby God showed the people, this is what the Messiah is going to do for you. He is going to wash you. That's why there's the sea, the giant basin of water where the priests would wash. I will wash you. And I will make atonement for you. That's why there's an altar there where the sacrifices were performed. And it is through the washing and through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that we may then enter into the Lord's presence and enjoy what? Enjoy the light of His presence from the lampstand. Enjoy being fed by all the blessings of God from the one who is the bread of life, right? There's the table of the showbread that's there in the holy place. And what's the last thing that's in that place? The altar of incense, which symbolized the continual going forth of the prayers of God's people into the presence of God. The holy place symbolizes communion with God in this life. What's the Holy of Holies symbolize? Dwelling with God in His eternal majesty. Dwelling in that presence forever and ever. And how do we get there? Only by the blood. Only by the blood. And so as you see, the whole construction and the order of everything in the tabernacle, it's all pointing us forward to what Christ would do for His people on the cross. And brothers and sisters, we have great comfort and great assurance because we live in the time after the cross. We know Christ has already done it. It is done. It is finished. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we worship our God now, let us always do so, remembering that we come into the presence of God, not of ourselves, but we come clothed in the righteousness of Christ and washed in His precious blood. And that as we worship our God, what should come springing from our lips but praise for the great salvation that our Savior has accomplished for us? What does John tell us about the saints in heaven? What are they singing about? They've already made it. They're already there. What are they still singing about? They're still singing about the salvation that Christ has provided. And what are we going to sing about forever and ever? The salvation that Christ has provided. That there will come a day when you will sing with this mouth resurrected, and you will sing of how the Lord Jesus saved you from every single evil thing you have said, thought, and done, and even from your old sinful self. And you will not be able to stop. For the salvation that Christ has provided us is worthy of eternal praise. And so, brothers and sisters, we know where we're going. We know what glory awaits us there. We know the sure promises of our God. So let's start singing like where we're going. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, for this beautiful passage that you have given to us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon it, that we would seek to worship you in all of life, that we would use every gift that you have given to us in your service, and that we would joyfully and willingly give to you. For as we reflect upon all the graces and mercies that you have bestowed upon us in Christ, and we have seen how willingly and readily you have given us these things, we pray that we would imitate that. That we would imitate that same heart. Oh Lord, give us joy. And give us thankfulness of heart. For we truly are a blessed people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this day you would receive our praises and our thankfulness and our joy, not because they are worthy in and of themselves, but because they too are sanctified by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we remember that we never enter your presence left to ourselves, but we always come in Christ. And that gives us not a fear, but a boldness. For we know that in your presence is where we belong. Because that is the only place where people who have been redeemed by the precious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ belong for all eternity. That is how secure and how wondrous our salvation is. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.